is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
January 13, 2013, the Italian cruise ship, the Costa Concordia, carrying 4,200 people on its first leg around the Mediterranean, drew too close to shore, hit a large rock formation on the seafloor, and began to tank on water, and began eventually flipped over on its side. The captain of the ship didn't hesitate to board a life raft and seek safety. And from the security of his life raft on the far side of the wreckage, he received a phone call from the Coast Guard. And here's a bit of that conversation. The Coast Guard said, is this Commander Sharantino? I'm Commander Sharantino, Coast Guard. Listen. Sharantino, there are people trapped aboard. You go with your lifeboat under the prow of the ship on the port side. You go aboard the ship using the rope ladder. You'll go aboard and tell me how many people are there. Is that clear? I'm recording this conversation, Commander. Sharantino. So, I'll tell you something. Right now, the ship is skewed. Coast Guard. What are you doing, Commander? I'm here to coordinate rescues. What are you coordinating there? Go on board and coordinate the rescues. Do you refuse? I am, Sharantino, I am on a lifeboat under a ship. I haven't gone anywhere. I'm here. Sharantino, do you realize it's dark here and we can't see anything? Coast Guard. What are you doing? Do you want to go home, Sharantino? It's dark, so you want to go home? Go to the prow of the ship. Use the rope ladder and tell me what can be done. How many people are there and what are their needs? Do it now. That conversation went on for about an hour. Eventually, Sharantino would be held responsible for the deaths of 33 people. Because he had abandoned ship. Consider another water accident, that which was commanded by Captain Chelsea Sullenberg, flight in January 2009 of the flight 1549. Sullenberg, after safely landing his Airbus 320 on the Hudson River, and before he got off, making sure that all 55 people on board, five crew members and 150 passengers were off, Sullenberg walked through the cabin twice as it was taking on water before he left and deboarded himself. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters. The man runs away because he's a hired hand. John 10, Jesus compares himself as the good shepherd with the thieves who climb in, sneak in some other way than the gate. They come to steal and destroy and kill. But I come, he says, that they might have life and have it abundantly. As the passage moves on, he compares himself not just to the thief, but to the hired hand. And what you have in the story of those two tragic situations was the captain who behaved like a hired hand and ran away from his post and responsibility to only to save his own life. And you have another captain who stays at his post, thinking about only the survival of his passengers rather above his own security and welfare. It's interesting to note that in the Time article that there's an interview with Sullenberg in which he actually refers to himself, "I thought of myself as a shepherd," that his care and concern was for the welfare of his passengers, not policies and procedures or his own safety. And Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And when he says that, he wants us to realize that as the good shepherd, he is more committed to our welfare than we are. That he will do whatever it takes to bring us securely and finally into our eternal place and rest with God. It's an eternal life that begins now as we enter into relationship with God. When Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," we need to pause and remember that the good shepherd isn't in this for what he can get out of it. He's not here to deceive us or take advantage of us or confuse us. He won't pull a bait and switch, come on in and then take our money from us. He's given himself to seek our welfare, to give us life and life abundantly. And Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." He's saying, "I am someone who's got your best interest at heart." Sometimes we relate to Jesus as if he's a thief or a hired hand. You know, if I do what you ask me, Lord, then I'm going to have to give up this other stuff. And we hesitate to give all of ourselves to Jesus because we're afraid that he's going to do a bait and switch on us. Once was meeting with a young man who said, "You know, if I surrender my life to Jesus, will I have to stop doing drugs? If I give my life to Jesus, am I going to have to give up my lucrative job and go overseas and serve in some way? If I give my life to Jesus, will he call me to do something I don't want or don't like to do? If I pray for my roommate, will I end up liking him? I'm not going to do that because I don't want to like him." Sometimes we treat Jesus or relate to Jesus as if he was out to swindle us, as if he was selling us snake oil or something, only to take advantage of us and then leave us high and dry. But Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd. I'm the noble shepherd. I'm the beautiful shepherd. And a shepherd who is good will take care of his responsibilities that are laid before him." But Jesus isn't just a shepherd who is good. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. The good shepherd is thoroughly committed to the welfare of his sheep. He's not in this business for what he gets out of it. It's not just a job. We can say like Paul, "I know in whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him until that day." The good shepherd is more committed to our welfare than we are sometimes ourselves. But not only that, the good shepherd knows us better than we know ourselves. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen, and I bring them also, and they too will listen to my voice, and they shall be one flock." Just a side note, that verse 6 thing, that "I have other sheep not of this pen." Most believe that Jesus is making reference to the Gentiles, that he's speaking to a Jewish audience, and he's talking about their flock, but he's got a bigger flock in mind, and he's going to move to draw them in as well, and they will recognize his voice. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I don't know how many children are in the nursery this morning, but my guess is that if we open the back doors here, and then we open the doors to the nursery, and we won't do this, but if we sent somebody in there to pinch all the kids and make them cry, the mothers in here would know exactly which child was crying and would seek out the person who pinched them and execute justice. And then you'd all come after me because I told you to go do this thing. But and that truth has been supported by research that within 2 weeks after a baby is born, 33 to 90% of all mothers can recognize and identify their distinct infant's cry. By 4 to 6 months, the number is nearly 100% of mothers can identify the cry of their infants. In the past, some of this research has been done in the late 60s, early 70s. At that point, the numbers were different for fathers, that fathers didn't have the same kind of recognition abilities for their infants. But later studies have revealed, as late as 2013, that fathers are just as likely to correctly identify their child's cry versus another child as well as the mother. So what has happened over that span of time? Well, the one variable seems to be that the predictor of a parent's ability to differentiate a child's cry from another child is the amount of time that is spent with a child. And Jesus says, they know me and I know them. Augustine in the 3rd century declared that God is closer to us than we are to ourselves. The one who knows us is the good shepherd. He knows us intimately, inside and out, and he longs to draw us close that he might give us life and life to the full. Interesting thing is, note here that, and some of those of you involved on leadership team have been reading Dallas Willard's book, Learning How to Hear the Voice of, Have a Conversational Voice with God, and Willard boils it all down to, how do we know that God is speaking to us? By listening. And responding, and listening and responding. Basically, we understand and hear God's voice and recognize it to be God's through the exercise of experience over time. That we hear God, we act on it. And that's true for fathers as well as it is for mothers and us as we try to understand and hear God's voice in our lives, that we'll learn to recognize that voice the more we are exposed to it. The more time you spend with God, the easier his voice gets to recognize. But that's not really my point. My point here is that the good shepherd knows his sheep better than his sheep know themselves. It's an imagery of intimacy that goes deeper than we can imagine. The Lord, who is closer to us than we are to ourselves, seeks to draw us close. And it is the Good Shepherd who secures this abundant life for us through his indestructible life. Jesus says in verse 17, the reason the Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and no one takes it up again. J- Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is the one who's totally committed to you, who's in this all the way, who gives his life to secure you. He lays it down of his own accord and takes it up again. Jesus goes on in verse 27 to say, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." It's important, Jesus, when he says that I am the Good Shepherd, he's not just saying, "I'm a guy who likes sheep." He's saying, "I am God. I am the Good Shepherd." Remember that wonderful psalm, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I will not want." The Lord is none other than Yahweh. The Lord is the I am who am. Jesus says, "I am who am. I am the Good Shepherd. I am, and the Father, we are one." And for that, verse 31, his opponents picked up stones to stone him, because he was claiming to be one with God. So I want you to think about this. This may be, if you don't get anything else from listening to John Kyler, some of you have been listening to for a really long time, and God knows you're a patient. And you'll be rewarded for that. But if you don't get anything else ever in your life from me, I want you to get this. Your Father holds you in the palm of his hand, and you are secure. When I was a kid, my dad, who had like the largest hands in the world, my dad was a laborer, worked with tools all of his life. Before that, he grew up on a farm, quit school when his father died at the age of 13, and worked the farm, and worked as a laborer his whole life. And his hands revealed that, as well as his forearms, which were kind of like Popeye kind of things. But he's a big, thick man. Didn't say much, but he was faithful. Sometimes my dad would hold a coin or a piece of candy in the palm of his hand and close his fingers around it. He said, "I could have it if I could get it out." So I'd be hanging off of his arm, trying to open up, and I'd be prying on his fingers with both of my hands. I'd eventually get one of his fingers open, and I'd let go of that and grab another one, and that one would close. And Jesus said, "The Father and I are one. No one can snatch you from my hand, and no one can snatch you from the Father's hand." Now, some of you, I know what you're thinking. "Yeah, but I can jump out." Yeah, you think? Well, suppose you can jump out. Where does the Good Shepherd fit in with that? Well, if you think you can jump, first, let me say it, I don't think you can jump out, but Paul says, if while we were Christ's enemies, while we were God's enemies, Christ died for us, how much more shall we be saved now by his life? Okay? So, but suppose you find a way to wiggle your way out of God's hand in love. What's the Good Shepherd going to do? He's going to come and look for you, until he finds you and brings you home. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have a voice in all of this relationship with God stuff. You do. See, that's the thing about the Good Shepherd. He's not a bully. He doesn't force himself on you. He doesn't sneak in to deceive you into loving him. He gives you a choice. It is a call and response. Jesus says, "I love you, come to me," and you're response is, "Okay, I'm coming." just as I am with all that I have, all of my baggage, all of my garbage, I come. And Jesus says, that's right. I know who you are better than you know yourself, so come. And I want you to come. The Puritans, my buddies from the Reformed tradition, refer to this as the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, which means that once you have a relationship with Christ, Christ will hold that and guard that until the very end when he shall welcome you home face to face. But it's really not about the perseverance of the saints, right? It's about God's perseverance with us, that God puts up with us because he has died to rescue us and draw us home. The sheep know my voice. There's a lot more I could say to all of that effect, but let me kind of bring this to the end, to close, is that the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, participating in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death, so that somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already achieved my goal. Okay, did you get that part? The Apostle Paul, who's given his life, been in prison for Jesus, has given us so much in terms of understanding what it means to be in Christ and to believe into Christ. He says, not that I have already attained this, but rather he's pressing forward to enter into a deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper understanding of who Jesus is. But he writes, not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. My dad, at that point in my life, he could have done whatever he wanted with me and to me. Pick me up, I could wiggle around all that I wanted to, and I'd never get away. And thankfully, my dad would never let me go. But you and I are called to press on, to take hold of, to grab hold of that which Christ has grabbed hold of us. His hand is reaching out to us, and he has got us. Now he wants us to grab onto him and hold on with all that we are and all that we have. As we press on to win the prize for which he has called us heavenward in Christ. As I close, I want you to listen to the words of Psalm 23 and hopefully find your place in it. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Part of the miracle on the Hudson featuring Sully Sullenberg was that not one of his passengers or crew members were lost. So it's true of the Good Shepherd. You would like to be prayed for this morning. Our prayer ministers will be available in the back corner of the room, and you can go there anytime between now and the end of the service. Musicians, would you come forward, please?